one should just believe things because somebody told them. Unfortunately, that's often what's expected of us in many churches. There is a reason why misinformation and conspiracy theories find such fertile ground in so many churches. We're not really taught to question things. And we see doubt as a bad thing. See, right now there's a lot of fear-mongering among Christians convinced that tomorrow's eclipse signals the end times or even the actual return of Jesus. And just for starters, eclipses happen several times a year, about 2.5, you know, every single year, all over the world. Why is it only when the eclipse happens to cross the path of the United States that it means Jesus is coming back? Why not all the other times? Is Jesus coming back tomorrow? I don't know. But if the basis of people saying so is a completely normal and predictable astronomical event, I kind of doubt it. If only there were more healthy doubt in churches. And so on this Sunday after Easter, I like to speak to all the skeptics out there, or perhaps the skeptic in all of us. If the gospel of Jesus is true, then it changes everything. And so why do we often not experience that change in our lives? If Jesus truly gives us new life, then why do our lives often feel so ordinary or even empty? What are we missing? Or some of us might believe fully that Jesus heals and transforms lives, but we're just not so sure that applies to our lives. Maybe it's true for somebody else, but not for me. Honestly, that's often the way I feel and have felt. And I've come a long way from this, and I've experienced a lot of healing in this area, but for a long time, this is my personality. I tended to be very skeptical, or perhaps even some might say cynical or pessimistic by nature. I am one of those glasses half empty people who see the dark side of things much more readily than the bright side. And so while I was working in my last church, someone on staff taped something to my office door that read, "Pinnacle of Joy," which apparently was ironic and everyone thought was hilarious. And all that is to say that I tend to be someone who is not easily convinced about things. Like, if I'm going to believe in something, it's got to get past a lot of filters. You can't even just show me something is real. It's like that show, Is It Cake, right? Seeing isn't always believing. I have to feel it and experience it and taste it and test it for myself. And if you can relate to that, then let me introduce you to one of Jesus' disciples, and his name is Thomas. But he is often called Doubting Thomas. And this is Caravaggio's famous painting titled The Incredulity of St. Thomas. And incredulity simply means the inability or unwillingness to believe. And so for centuries, this poor guy, Doubting Thomas, has had a pretty bad rap in the church for his apparent lack of faith. But I think this is unfair. In fact, I think Thomas has been mischaracterized. I think we got him wrong. You see, Thomas was not a man of weak and indecisive faith. On the contrary, when Jesus was going to travel to Judea, knowing that it would be dangerous and risky to do so, most of his disciples objected. They said, "But Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews were there, tried to stone you, and yet you are going back." They were afraid, and rightly so, for Jesus' life, because people there wanted to kill him. But this is what Thomas says. Thomas steps up like a boss, and he says to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Oh, yeah, right? That is not the talk of a wavering man. See, rather, I see Thomas as someone who doesn't believe easily, but when he does, he's all in. He believes with everything he's got. Yes, he's cautious and careful because he knows what putting his faith in Jesus means and what it will cost him. He doesn't have a lack of faith. He's someone who takes his faith so seriously that he's not going to just give it to anyone. He's not going to follow the crowd. Rather, as we saw in this willingness to go die with Jesus, once he makes up his mind, he's going to lead the crowd. And I suspect that many of you are this way too. In the passage that we're going to look at today, Jesus has already died on the cross, and he's risen from the grave, and he appeared first to Mary Magdalene and the other women at the tomb. Very important detail. And then to the rest of the disciples. And John writes, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, you just missed him. We have seen the Lord. Maybe he's called Didymus because, boy, did he miss out on Jesus when he appeared to the disciples. Come on, I know you're going to use that later. Right? Have you ever missed out on something or been left out? It's like if that one time you decided to stay home when your friends went out and they just happened to run into some celebrity, you know, you've always wanted to meet. Like, what? You guys met Beyonce? Like, what? That feeling might be a tiny fraction of what Thomas may have felt. Thomas missed the resurrection of Jesus. So maybe we can have a little empathy for the way that he reacts. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand at his side, I will not believe. How many of us would have said something similar? I mean, put yourself in these shoes. Imagine if this was you and the disciples said, we just saw Jesus, he's alive. How many of us would just say, oh, okay. Thomas isn't being unreasonable. His response is perfectly appropriate. And I can imagine him saying something like, it's great that you guys got to see Jesus. What am I supposed to do with that? I didn't meet him. He didn't show up for me. Maybe I'm just not important enough. And I wonder if this isn't too far off from how many of us might feel about God. It's great that other people have powerful, life-changing encounters with Jesus. But what am I supposed to do with that? I didn't meet him. He didn't show up for me. Maybe I'm just not important enough. Unless I see and hear and experience him for myself, why should I believe? See, a lot of Christians spend a lot of their energy trying to like prove logically and rationally why God exists, why, you know, the Bible's historically true, all this stuff. But often I find that the real resistance is not about what's going on up here. It's what's going on in all of this. Humans are complicated creatures. This is about more than just intellectual argument or proof. Knowing something is true doesn't necessarily change the way we live. Right after college, I worked in a church as a youth pastor, but I also needed to make a living. So I also got a day job as a low-level clerk at Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Center in New York City. And this is one of the one of the preeminent hospitals for cancer care and research in the world. And do you know what I would see every single time I stepped outside the building to grab lunch? Some of the best oncologists in the world outside smoking their cigarettes. You can have a lot of information and head knowledge about something, but that doesn't always mean it's enough to make a difference. In the same way, you can believe for a fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You can understand all the theological nuances of it, and it can make absolutely no difference in your life. See, I spent most of my childhood going to church, but when I was in high school and going into college, I went through a fairly long season of just keeping God at a safe distance. And it's not that I didn't believe in God. I believe God was very real. I just didn't believe that that mattered all that much to me. It was just something that applied to others, but not to me. See, ultimately, I didn't need a rational argument or proof that there's a God. What I needed was an encounter with God. I didn't need someone to convince me that God is loving. I needed to know that God loved me. Do you feel that way? It's probably true enough, you know, that there's a creator, that Jesus came and revealed God to humanity. That he demonstrates what love looks like, and okay, I believe it, God is loving. But that will not make a difference until you know that God sees and knows and loves you personally. Maybe in the same way, Thomas said he wouldn't believe until he saw with his own eyes, heard with his own ears, and touched Jesus with his own hands. He didn't need proof. He needed connection. He needed to see and hear Jesus, and he needed to know that Jesus saw and heard him. And so finally, a whole week goes by, and Jesus appears to his disciples again. And this time, Thomas is with them. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "Peace be with you." And he turns to Thomas. "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas responds instantly, "My Lord and my God." See, this is what Thomas has been waiting and wanting to say all along, but couldn't. That is until Jesus saw him and heard him and showed up for him. And so from that moment on, Thomas was all in. In fact, Thomas is the first disciple recorded to call Jesus his Lord and his God. Not just that Jesus is Lord and is God, he declares that Jesus is his Lord and his God. And because of that, he will never be the same again. Tradition holds that Thomas brought the gospel all the way from Israel to India and was eventually martyred there. And today, there are almost 28 million Christians in India who can trace their faith back to the faithful witness of Thomas. Thomas met the risen Lord. He believed and gave his whole life to Jesus. So I need to make a quick note about the translation of this passage. In some of our English translations, when Jesus says, "Stop doubting," that word that appears in our translation as doubt is not a very good translation of the word written in Greek. The word is more literally unbelief. And so a better translation might be something, and I can understand why they went this way, because it's awkward. It might be something like, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Actually, that's not so bad, right? That word for believing is the same one we also translate as faith or trust. So Jesus didn't say, stop doubting. It was more like, do not be unfaithing, but faithing. Okay, so do not doubt, it's not so bad. Okay. And the reason why this clarification is so important is that too often, as I said earlier, we talk about doubt in church as something negative. Doubt is often associated with a lot of fear and shame. But doubt simply means uncertainty. In other words, it's having the honesty and humility to admit that there are things we just don't know or understand. So in my view, we need more doubt in church, not less. And church should be a place where you feel safe and welcome to bring your doubts and questions. Author Anne Lamott said, the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's certainty. Because who needs faith when you've got certainty? Who needs faith when you know everything and have everything figured out? Faith and doubt are not at odds. In fact, doubt can be an essential ingredient to authentic faith. One of my old professors used to say, there's more faith in an honest doubt than 1,000 creeds. So bring your doubts, bring your questions to God. I assure you, He can handle it. God is never offended by anyone who is earnestly asking and seeking Him. So back to the text. When Jesus talks about believing, He isn't talking about knowing something is true or factual. What Thomas needed was not more objective proof. What Thomas truly needed, the thing that he was really missing, was Jesus himself. Thomas's problem wasn't doubt. Jesus didn't rebuke Thomas for doubting. He didn't say, Thomas, you should have just believed your friends. On the contrary, Jesus meets Thomas on his own terms. Jesus shows up and says, here, touch my hands and my side. What Jesus offers Thomas is better than proof. He offers Thomas intimacy, relationship. I have to believe that what Thomas really received from Jesus is love. Thomas must have felt seen and known. And that's the kind of encounter each of us need to. It's not enough for me to just tell you something true. It is not enough to know the truth of something. It's got to be personal. It's got to be known with our whole being. I have 3 kids, and let us assume, for the sake of argument, that I am a good father. It would be a true statement to say, Pastor Eugene is a good father, right? I mean, he cooks, he cleans, he provides, and he's funny, he tells the best jokes, you know. And that's all well and good. And there might be good evidence to support that fact. I have a great relationship with my kids. But that doesn't make much difference to you, does it? It would take on a whole new level of meaning if you were to say, Pastor Eugene is my father. On multiple levels, right? Sorry, I didn't think that through. But just stay with me. Suddenly, that fact becomes much more real and tangible and personal, right? Likewise, it's one thing to say you believe Jesus is Lord and God. Jesus rose from the dead. That is helpful knowledge, but it's not necessarily going to change your life. It is an entirely different thing to say Jesus is my Lord and my God. That changes everything. When I was in college, I was a biblical studies major. I always say I majored in BS, but I was studying scripture and theology, but what I really needed, what I was really looking for, was God. Those are not the same thing. What I really needed was to encounter God personally. I'd been distant and alienated from God. I didn't know God's love was for me. And so I needed to see and experience God myself in order to truly believe. And my story is actually pretty similar to the one Lena shared earlier in the service. God showed up for Lena through her friends, her roommates, and through her church. In the same way, I met God through many people I encountered along the way. God showed up for me through someone that we affectionately called Pastor Gary, who would be my mentor for many years. He was my pastor, my professor. He was humble and gentle and kind. He was the embodiment of Christ to me. And God showed up to me through my friend Kenny, who modeled vulnerability and a passion for God. And God showed up to me through a little church I attended that was full of misfits, that demonstrated God's love and compassion for the broken. And since then, I've encountered God through countless other ways, through worship, through contemplation and study, through creation, and through the healing and transforming work of God's Spirit in my life. And so to me, my faith is not just abstract or theoretical. It is personal. Jesus is my Lord and my God. And after Thomas's confession of faith, Jesus says to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." He might be talking about us. See, Jesus knows that he's going to return to God the Father soon, and that there will be many more who need to believe without the benefit of seeing him and with their own eyes. But the good news is Jesus didn't just leave us to blind faith. He actually did leave us something that we can touch and see. What is that? When Jesus appeared to his disciples just a few verses earlier, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me," right? Jesus is God with skin on, right? "I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." See, Jesus gave his disciples his Holy Spirit and sent them out to be his body, his new skin, to be the church. The church is called the body of Christ because it's where the Spirit of God dwells. And now the church is the very physical presence of Christ in the world. How will people see and touch and know Jesus? Here, this is it. We are his hands and feet, and he is sending us so that people can see and encounter Jesus in us. See, Jesus might not appear in the flesh in the same way he did to Thomas and the disciples, but we can see and experience Jesus through his body. I've heard so many testimonies of people searching for God, but not finding God until they're able to see and experience God in a body of believers. And that's my testimony. Don't get me wrong, the church is far from perfect. But one of the best places to find Jesus is in a community of people who are seeking God together. In order to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we need to see and encounter him ourselves. And there are two simple ways we can do that. The first is to love one another. 1 John 4:12 says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." Love is what makes God visible. God alive in us looks like love. So the first way that we can encounter God and see God and display God, they're all one and the same thing, is to love one another. The second way we can be hands and feet of Jesus is to show our scars. God shows up through our vulnerability. When Jesus showed up for Thomas, he didn't say, "Feel my muscles, look at how strong I am," or "Let me show you how strong, how smart and successful I am." Jesus said, "See these scars. Here's where I was pierced and wounded." In the same way, we don't show Jesus to others by arguing, competing, or showing off. We ought to do this wisely and appropriately, but one of the ways the love and grace of Jesus shines through most is through our vulnerability and weakness, our willingness to be honest with each other. And trust me, people are desperate to find places where they can just be fully themselves. And this is the thing that finally got through to me when I was this overconfident skeptic in college. The people I encountered in the church that I'd been attending did not have it all together. They were honest about their sin and brokenness. And yet, they were accepting of everyone. And they loved one another deeply. And ultimately, that's what did it. I was convinced not by theological arguments, but by simple humility and love. I saw and felt that God is real. This is God in this place, in these people. I didn't need proof. I experienced for myself that God is good. Forgiveness is real. God saves and God heals. God is here, too. We can see God when we love one another and have the courage to be real and vulnerable with one another. And I wonder, can we as a body make a commitment to do this together, to be the body of Christ? If we want to see and encounter Jesus, then it will take all of us to be the body of Christ to one another. It only takes one act of generosity and kindness or welcome or hospitality or simply showing up for someone to get started. But it might lead to another and then to another. It only takes one person to let down their guard and let others into the places that need healing. But it might lead to another feeling safe enough to do the same. And if we keep doing that, pretty soon we won't be able to help but see Jesus everywhere and in everyone. And just imagine what God can do with a community like that. In just a few moments, we're going to celebrate Holy Communion together. And this is a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for us and of our union with Christ as his body. I'm going to invite the band to come up.